We're going to introduce in our message this evening the epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the second one, 2 Corinthians. Now, before we start and get into the notes, I want you to understand that Paul wrote at least four letters to the church at Corinth. The first one was not preserved by the Holy Spirit. The second one is actually 1 Corinthians. Then there was a third letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. It's called a harsh or stern letter, and it is written or was written in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter that we know of that he wrote to the church at Corinth. So you have one, and that was not preserved by the Holy Spirit. Then you have 1 Corinthians, that was preserved by the Holy Spirit. Then you have a stern or harsh letter in between the two, 1 and 2. That's the third one, followed by the fourth one, which is 2 Corinthians. And I say this because as I go through my notes in introducing this, I'm going to refer to the various letters. And I want you to realize there are at least four that we know of. So, the Apostle Paul spent 18 months in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Acts 18:11 says, and he continued there, meaning in Corinth, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. During this time in Corinth, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He then left Corinth for Jerusalem along with Priscilla and Aquila, with whom he served in Corinth, and on his way to Jerusalem, Paul stopped in Ephesus. We read in Acts 18:18-19, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, it means he left, and sailed from there into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And, this is on the way to Syria, he came to Ephesus and left them there. Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, but he himself entered into the synagogue, meaning into the synagogue of Ephesus, and he reasoned with the Jews. After a short stay in Ephesus, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus and continued his trip to Jerusalem. Acts 18 continues, when they, meaning the Jews, in the synagogue in Ephesus, desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell. It means he said goodbye to the Jews in the synagogue in Ephesus, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. That will be the end of his second missionary journey. Now, on his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Ephesus and spent about 3 years there. Acts 19:1 says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. So he went through Turkey inland. It was during his three-year stay in Ephesus that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He had written a previous letter, which the Holy Spirit has not preserved because he, meaning the Holy Spirit, did not intend it to be a part of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay, that's that first epistle. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now is writing to 1 Corinthians. He's writing 1 Corinthians. So this is actually his second letter, even though we call it 1 Corinthians. I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. That doesn't mean somebody working for the railroad, by the way. It means he rails at people. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Problems in the church at Corinth. Now, by the way, having problems in a church is not unusual. Okay? It's just the way it is. Satan likes to work against the churches, and he does that by getting involved with people in the church who create issues. But Satan's behind it. Problems in the church at Corinth brought members of the house of Chloe to Paul in Ephesus, and also brought Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus to Paul in Ephesus with information about the church in Corinth and questions from them for Paul. This resulted in his writing 1 Corinthians, which we have recently completed, but the problems he dealt with in 1 Corinthians were not completely resolved. Well, imagine that. Sometimes we don't get things settled immediately. Sometime after Paul left Corinth, false teachers infiltrated the church. They sowed discord against Paul and attempted to discredit him as an apostle. They may have been the cause of some of the problems dealt with in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to defend his apostleship and integrity and to expose these false teachers for what they really were. Now we're putting things together, and we realize Paul apparently made a quick trip to Corinth from Ephesus, which is not recorded in the scripture. Apparently, it was a sorrowful or painful visit in which he came to the Corinthians in heaviness. Paul refers to this visit in 2 Corinthians 2:1. He said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." But this visit in heaviness could hardly refer to his initial visit to Corinth, which is recorded in Acts 18 when he founded the church and spent 18 months there. In 2 Corinthians 12:14 and 13:1, Paul mentions a planned third trip to Corinth, which had not yet taken place. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you." Now, the fact that it's the third time indicates that there had to have been a second trip in there, and that's the one that we just mentioned. "And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." He wanted the people. He didn't want whatever they possessed. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And then we read about this third trip as well in 2 Corinthians 13:1, which says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." After this second visit to Corinth, which we refer to as the painful visit, Paul apparently wrote a third letter to the Corinthians, a stern letter, which the Holy Spirit has not preserved, and he sent it with Titus, whom he dispatched to Corinth from Ephesus. in 2 Corinthians 2 through 4, 7, 8 through 9, and 12, and 2 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11, Paul refers to this letter, meaning to this third letter, which could hardly refer to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2 through 4 says regarding this third letter, "For if I made you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." This can hardly refer to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And regarding this third letter, which the Holy Spirit has not preserved, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9 says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season," meaning a short while. "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." And regarding this third letter, 2 Corinthians 7:12 also says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." Regarding the various letters Paul sent to the church in Corinth, and we don't really know how many of them there were, we know there were at least four, including 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11 says, "That I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." These were not fans of Paul. "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present." Before Titus could return, remember, Paul dispatched him with this harsh letter. Paul found himself in the center of a riot in Ephesus, stirred up by Demetrius and the other silversmiths. After the riot in Ephesus, Paul headed for Macedonia, which would be northern Greece, where Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea would have been located. Acts 20, verse 1 says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." He's on his way from Ephesus to Macedonia. Ephesus is in western Turkey. Macedonia's in eastern, northern rather, Greece. So he's got to cross the Adriatic Sea. I believe it's the Adriatic. It's one of them over there. Somewhere, whether in Ephesus or on his way to Troas, which was not far from Ephesus, while still in Asia, Paul encountered a terrible circumstance. If you encounter terrible circumstances, it's not shocking, okay? We all have experiences we'd rather not repeat, but we must remember God allowed them for some reason. Okay? The specifics of what he encountered are not clear, but he apparently thought he was not going to survive this situation. He refers to it in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He's still in Turkey, in other words. Somewhere, Ephesus, Troas, or in between, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Why did God allow this situation? So that they would learn not to trust in themselves, but in God. Okay? Why does God allow things in your life or mine? Well, we can't always answer that question. And we can't answer it for somebody else either. But we can ask God to take care of us however he chooses to and teach us whatever we need to learn as we move on through life. Who, speaking of God, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, after Paul sent this harsh or stern letter, which he wrote between his letters we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians, after Paul sent this harsh or stern letter to the church at Corinth with Titus, his messenger, he waited at Ephesus for their reply. Now remember, they didn't have the internet back then. Remember that they also didn't have a quick, speedy mail delivery system. He waited at Ephesus for their reply. Paul was anxious to hear from them, and when they did not respond immediately, he went north, meaning north from Ephesus, to Troas to meet Titus. Well, Titus didn't show up in Troas. So, on his way to Macedonia, Paul stopped in Troas, where he expected to meet Titus. Meanwhile, God gave him an open door to proclaim the gospel. When Titus did not meet Paul in Troas, however, Paul, anxious to hear how Titus' visit had gone in Corinth and to learn how the church had received his harsh letter, and upset because he did not find Titus in Troas, hurried to Macedonia to meet him. So he's going across that sea in order to meet him in northern Greece and probably Philippi. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. You ever been in a situation like that? Probably. Probably more than once. Probably you don't even want to repeat those situations again. Why does God allow that in our lives? To teach us some things that he knows that we need to learn. I wonder what he'll teach us this week. Oh no, we don't want to think about that too much, do we? But he's always in control, and he's always teaching us things we need to know to live more faithfully for him. Anyway, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, meaning of the people in Troas, I went from thence into Macedonia. When Paul and Titus did meet, Paul wrote that he was comforted by the report of their longing, their mourning, and their zeal for him. When he met Titus in Macedonia, Paul was greatly encouraged to learn that the Corinthian believers had repented and were heading in the right direction in their Christian lives. Paul expresses his delight in the Corinthians' repentance in 2 Corinthians 7. However, the news was not all favorable. You understand that too, don't you? Sometimes the good story or the good news is, and so we ask, what's the bad news? And there's often some of that too. You know, we really have a little modernization in our lives, but we have the same problems they had back then. We could have gotten to Corinth faster than they could, but that's beside the point. A vocal element in the church. Can you imagine? A vocal element in the church was campaigning against the character and authority of the Apostle Paul. Having been in the pastoral ministry for a good number of years, I've seen that before. And if God were to call any of you into the pastoral ministry, you'll see it again. And the ones that will affect most will be your wives. Just understand that. The wife always has the most difficult position in a pastor's ministry. Campaigning against the character and authority of the Apostle Paul. Apparently, this was a group of Jewish opponents who discounted the reality of Paul's faith in Christ and the genuineness of his ministry and despised his person. Can you believe that people would actually despise a godly man's person? If you go into the pastoral ministry someday, you might find it against you. You wouldn't be the first one to find it. Although there had been repentance on the part of some in the church, the unrepentant group continued to press hard upon Paul. They also claimed to be apostles. Well, they weren't, but they made the claim. In 2 Corinthians, Paul reveals his inmost feelings here in a way not seen in any other existing letter which he wrote. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 13 that he will deal with the false apostles when he comes to Corinth. So Paul sent the epistle of 2 Corinthians with Titus and two unnamed believers. He eventually did visit Corinth again to receive the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. But his visit was marred by some Jews who were seeking to kill him. Acts 20, 1 through 3 says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." That's speaking of while he was still in Ephesus. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece," that's southern Greece or Achaia, where Corinth is located, "and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." Somehow, God protected him, and he knew somehow that it was not what he should do would be to get on that ship and sail out of Cenchrea, the harbor, and head to Syria that way. So he went inland instead to Macedonia. God directed him. God protected him. Second Corinthians is therefore one of the most personal of Paul's letters. It's actually his fourth letter, as far as we know, at least fourth, to the church at Corinth. It is, for the most part, a defense of Paul's ministry in chapters 1 through 7 and of his apostleship in chapters 10 through 13. Remember that Paul wrote at least four letters to the church at Corinth. We do not have his first and third letters. We do have his second and fourth letters, which we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians. Why don't we have them? Because God the Holy Spirit did not want them included in the New Testament canon. They were not given by inspiration of God. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we see that they consist of an added plea to fulfill their ministry of giving and a pointed reminder that they had been somewhat negligent in the fulfillment of their stewardship. This collection was being taken up for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. It was a one-time special offering taken up over a number of weeks or perhaps even months. And when the offering was complete, Paul and his associates would pick it up and take it with them to Judea and Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with what's called faith promise missions today, but people like to use some of the principles there and indicate that that's what it's all about. No, it's a special offering, a one-time deal. As we begin to look at 2 Corinthians, which we're about to do pretty soon here, we're reminded that news has just reached Paul from Titus that the stern or harsh letter had received a mixed reception. Most persons had genuinely repented of their sin and had accordingly dealt with it. Some, however, challenged Paul's authority, suspected his motives, and questioned the validity of his ministry. I remember some of those things. And if you could ever get called into the pastoral ministry, you'll have some memories of those as well, most likely. What should you do? Pray, stay, don't run. Pray and stay. 2 Corinthians is Paul's answer to these charges. Now, all of this that Paul was experiencing were quite normal. When confronted with their own sin, people either repent, which is the desired result, they run, meaning they get away from the situation, and of course it's always the pastor's fault, or they defend themselves. And one of the ways in which they defend themselves is to strike out at someone else. Any of you men who may someday become pastors will eventually experience all of these things as you preach and teach God's word, just like I have experienced all of them. We need to do what God wants us to do, regardless of the difficulties. 2 Corinthians 1 through 11 forms an introduction to the entire letter and teaches the ministry of comfort. Well, now that we have finished our extended and lengthy introduction to 2 Corinthians, in verses 1 and 2 we see the greeting. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself as the writer of 2 Corinthians. He describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by which he means that Jesus Christ sent him on a mission to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It suggests that it was the specific will of God the Father that Paul was sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles with a message of salvation. If any of you are ever called to go out as pastors, you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are doing what God wants you to do. You must be convinced of this, because the way may be hard at times. And if you're not completely convinced of this, like others, you'll run from the ministry. Paul's reason for asserting to the people who knew him that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why did he have to remind them of that? That's what I'm about to say. Was that some in Corinth were seeking to discredit him and his ministry and to set themselves up as apostles. So Paul reminds them of something they already knew. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, whether they liked it or not. And Timothy, our brother, indicates that Timothy was with Paul at the time Paul wrote this epistle. Timothy, who was a constant traveling companion of Paul, is described as our brother, by which Paul means that he regarded Timothy as a saved man, as a fellow believer and fellow member of the family of God, but not as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Paul identifies the recipients of this letter as the church of God, which is at Corinth. Note that it is God's church at Corinth. Even though Paul established the church in Corinth, it was not his church. It was God's church, God's assembly, or God's congregation. People would do well to remember that no church belongs to its members. Instead, it belongs to God. This is also true of Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Although it is my church in the sense that I attend it and am currently its interim pastor, it does not belong to me. It is God's church. Although it is your church in that you attend it and serve in its ministry, it does not belong to you. It is God's church. We must always treat it as God's church, as belonging to God rather than as belonging to us. With all the saints which are in all Achaia, indicates others to whom Paul is addressing this epistle. Corinth was one town located in the territory known as Achaia. Achaia is the southern half of Greece in which the city of Corinth was located. There were many saved people throughout the area known as Achaia, in addition to those in the city. Paul is writing this epistle to these believers as well, yet the specific problems he deals with may not have extended throughout all Achaia. 2 Corinthians was also not written to people living in North Carolina. Okay? Some of the things that are mentioned here have nothing to do with us, but the principles all apply to us, and therefore we have them in the scriptures. We learn things we need to learn that God wants us to learn because he's placed them in the scriptures. That's why we study and teach the scriptures. It is God's word. We must learn everything we can even though you don't see the name Calvary Baptist Church, Hendersonville, North Carolina, in the text itself. Saints is sanctified ones. It speaks of those people who have placed their trust in Christ as their Savior and have been set apart for God's use by the Holy Spirit. So, I'm St. James. You've heard of me. St. Mary's out here too. You've heard of her. Now there's St. Wendell back there. The only place that you'll find Wendell in the Bible would be in the opening pages of his Bible where he's put his name. Okay? We understand. God knows. Everybody who is saved is a saint. Sometimes the saints need to be a little more saintly, don't they? Yes, we do. As we go into verse number 2, we see grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Grace is necessary for salvation. However, for the most part, these people in the church at Corinth have already been saved and therefore have already experienced saving grace. So the grace Paul is wishing upon them is grace that goes beyond the grace they received at salvation. It is grace to live the Christian life. It's consistent with James 4:6, which says, "But he giveth more grace." How much grace will God give you? As much as you need. He has no limit on the supply available. Peace indicates that Paul is wishing a second thing be given to the Corinthian believers. Believers are blessed with peace with God at the time of their salvation. But these believers already had peace with God because they were already saved. This peace Paul wishes upon them goes beyond the peace they received at salvation. Maybe it's the peace which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of believers. Galatians 5:22 and 23 speaks of this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All of those things are being produced in our lives as believers by God the Holy Spirit as we pay attention to, study, listen to the Word of God. Or peace may instead be referring to the peace of God which passeth all understanding, which a believer receives as a result of praying rather than worrying. Now, unfortunately, some people seem to have the attitude, why pray when you can worry? But how much better it would be to have the attitude, why worry when you can pray? Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything." And by the way, that word careful means be unduly concerned for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And here's the result. If you will do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We as believers should have peace because we're doing what God wants us to be doing. The source of both grace and peace is indicated by from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are here seen to proceed equally from both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which indicates that they are equal. Christ is in no way inferior to the Father. Otherwise, the gift would have to come from one person of the Godhead through the other, meaning from God the Father through Christ. As we move into verses 3 and 4, the beginning of 4, we see that God has a ministry of comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed is literally well spoken of. And it's used here in the sense of praised. Praised be. Be has been supplied, as indicated by the italics, by the translators, and expresses a wish. And it's understood in the sense of may God be blessed, or may God be praised. God is identified as God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is literally the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we see that God is the Father of mercies, meaning he's the Father of compassions or the Father of pities. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We're dust in the sense that we were created out of dust. God is the Father in the sense that he is the supreme deity who is responsible for the origin and care of all that exists. Consequently, he's the father or originator of mercies. He's the originator of compassions. He's the originator of pities. Does God have compassion for you? Yes, he does. Does he know about all the problems that you're experiencing? Oh, yes, and also all the ones you're going to experience next week and the week after and so on the rest of your life. You don't need any comfort from anyone else. God is the God of all, not only Father mercies, but also of all comfort. The Father or the originator of mercies, but he's also the God of all comfort. The God of all encouragement, or the God of all consolation. Do you sometimes need encouragement? The best place to get it is from God. In verses 3 through 7, now we're not going to look at all these tonight, the same Greek word is used 10 times, even though it's translated differently. Its verb form, which appears here, means to comfort, to encourage, or to cheer up. Its noun form means comfort, consolation, or encouragement. Now, I've printed these for you along with some ideas as to their meanings, and the words translated by comfort or exhortation or consolation, they're in bold print. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, meaning the God of all consolation or encouragement, who comforteth, who consoles or encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, meaning to console or to encourage them which are in any trouble, by the comfort, meaning the consolation or the encouragement wherewith or with which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, or encouraged by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, meaning our comfort or our encouragement, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation or your comfort or your encouragement and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, we are consoled, or we are encouraged, it's for your consolation, your comfort, your encouragement, and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation, meaning the comfort or the encouragement. Here's what it means, that whole section. God is going to comfort you. Why are you going to experience some things? So that you can be a comfort or encouragement to some other people who need it. You go through things now in your life, and you'll be able to help somebody else who's going through that same thing down the road a little bit. The word translated comfort, Don went over this recently in his message and prayer meeting. The word translated comfort is the same word which is brought over into English as paraclete. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we see God the Father as our divine paraclete who comforts, consoles, or encourages us. Paraclete literally means one called alongside to help. All real comfort, encouragement, or consolation comes from God the Father. In 1 John 2:1, which Don was preaching recently, we see that Christ is our advocate or our paraclete with the Father. It means that Christ represents us before God the Father as our attorney. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In John 14:16-26, and 15:26, and John 16:7, we see that God the Holy Spirit is another comforter or paraclete who will strengthen or guide us. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." John 14:26 says, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." There the "you" is the apostles, and they're in the upper room before the betrayal and crucifixion. John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so what we see here is that all three persons of the Godhead are referred to as a divine paraclete or comforter, someone called alongside us to help. Well, not only do we see that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, but we also see in the first part of verse 4 that God comforts us in all our tribulation, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We'll take the second half of that verse next week, Lord willing. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation indicates something that God is always doing for believers. He is always doing this for you and me in the trials or afflictions we experience. You going through something right now? Could be. Your encouragement will come from God. In our tribulation, we're in, suggests in the time of, or at the time of, or during. And when our refers to Paul, but applies to all believers, suggests in all our affliction or trouble. God the Father is always with you to comfort, console, or encourage you. Don't look for comfort, consolation, or encouragement somewhere else. By using the singular tribulation, Paul individualizes each affliction or trouble. Now, if God comforts, means consoles, or encourages Paul in each or every affliction or trouble he experiences, then God comforts, consoles, or encourages him in all the afflictions or troubles he experiences. The same word translated tribulation in this verse is translated trouble in the next phrase. It is also translated troubled in verse 8, and its verb form is translated we be afflicted in verse 6. Well, what do we see? We see that we surely need God's ministry of comfort, and we are thankful for it. Let's avail ourselves of what he has done and continues to do for us. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Our Father, we thank you that we have this privilege as well as opportunity to come and sing thy praises and study thy word. Help us to learn from this portion of the scriptures we've looked at tonight that you are indeed the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Thank you for all that you do for us and have done for us in the past. In Jesus' name, amen.